Thank you for that opening, Brother Caleb. You were saying that you did not feel qualified, as it were, to share on the things that you shared this morning. I can very much identify and relate to that feeling. I feel like what I am going to speak on this morning is not something that I am by no means an authority on or have all that much experience in. However, I believe it is something the Lord has laid on my heart for one reason or another, and so I want to be faithful in sharing it. But it is not all going to come out perfectly balanced. You'll have to bear with me. I am purposefully maybe going to go heavy on the one end of things to prove a point and to counterbalance, especially the pressures and the different ideas that we get from the society around us, which I believe are ungodly. And I believe that we should do our best to protect ourselves, our families, and our homes from those ideas and from those ideologies and pursuits that are out there. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you with trembling hearts. Father, we know that you have a plan for our lives. You have things that you want us to do. You have an order in that you want us to do them in. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in taking our place in your order and in your plan and in your will of things, and that you would help us to be faithful in fulfilling your call upon our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give me grace to share the things that you've laid upon my heart. We pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would inspire us, Father. We pray that you would give us a drive and a passion for God, that we would be faithful, that we would be stirred up in our inner man, and that we would be able to affect and influence others and to have a life that has the purpose of God about it and that has a meaning for the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I get some water, please? If that would be possible. I am not sure. I struggle every time with this idea, and it doesn't get any easier with coming up with a title for messages. I know Brother James says that's the first thing that he does. If he has a title, half his work is done. I finished my studies and I still don't have one. I'm up here and I don't know what to call it. So it's just something that doesn't come easy for me. So bear with me. I don't have a title. But my desire this morning is maybe linked somewhat to something I shared a number of months ago when I had an opening and I encouraged the sisters in their homeschooling endeavor. And so maybe this would be considered just building on that, as it were. So I want to bless the sisters this morning. I want to honor them, and I want to hold them in high regard. I want to let them know and to have them understand that in the church, thank you, that in the church they matter, and the things that they do have value, and that they are of utmost importance. So I want to bless them and let them know that they have worth, and that in many ways they are indispensable. The work that they do and the role that they play has tremendous value, and they have worth, and even though that they do not, that they serve in different ways than us men do, that does not mean that their work is diminished or is of less value than that of the men. The men are often more out in the front and in the leading positions and doing roles where they're more visible. And oftentimes the ladies and the sisters, they're doing things that are in the background and that are unseen. That does not mean that it is less important. As plain people, we often get looked at by society around us that we oppress our women. We degrade them, we think that they are less intelligent, and all that they need to do is sit there and do what they're told. And I think that is as far from being true as possible. They think that we treat them as second-rate citizens and that somehow they are inferior to us men. And I'm convinced that this morning there is nothing farther from the truth than that. If we walk in our God-given roles that He has ordained for us, then the women are not treated as anything less than the men are. The women will be esteemed, they will be cared for, they will be cherished, and they will be appreciated. If we consider the example of Jesus, when He was hanging on the cross and He was in pain, He was in agony, we can only imagine how much blood He had lost and how tore up His body was, and the writers say that He could not even be recognized anymore. And in that state, Jesus still cared for His mother and asked John to care for her. Jesus did not think women were something less than men. He esteemed them and cared for them very much. If we walk in God's ordained pattern, then the opposite of what the world thinks is true. Women will be esteemed and they will be cherished. Women have a very huge and an essential role to play. No, they're not in the pulpit preaching on Sunday mornings. No, they're not leading out, or they're not setting direction for the church, as it were, and they're not in a brother's meeting, as it were, but that does not mean that they have any less value, and it does not mean that they are any less important than the men are. Now, this is a very profound statement that I'm sure there's not a soul here that will disagree with this statement, and it goes as such: women, if it were not for women, none of us would be here this morning. None of us would be here this morning if it wasn't for the women. Yes, women and men have different roles to play, and both of them are essential. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn your Bibles there, 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a verse I want to take out of there, verse number 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Giving honor, Peter here admonishes and writes and says, giving honor as unto the weaker vessel. Now, weaker does not mean less important. Weaker does not mean of less value. It simply means weaker, more tender, more sensitive than us men. So we care for them all the more. I think of it like we care for our eyes. Our eyes are a weaker part of our body in that they're very sensitive and they're very delicate. And so what happens when there's something, when there's a danger that comes, we instinctively protect them and cover our eyes because we would not have them to be hurt. And that is how we ought to care for our wives and giving them more honor in that way. Throughout Scripture, if we look at history and in biblical accounts, women have had some essential roles to play. And so please know this morning, please know, sisters, that you are highly valued and your work and your worth is no less than that of the men. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ." So God doesn't see us as separate or higher or lower, or doesn't have that ranking system. He says that there is neither bond nor free, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus came and he paid the price for humanity. And the blood that he shed was the blood that he shed for me was the same blood that he shed for my wife and for every male or every female. There was no difference. He paid exactly the same price for us all. Now, I do not want to diminish the roles that we have. There are roles for men, there are roles for women. There's an authority structure and there's a place for us to be in. And I do not want to speak much about that this morning. I would leave that for another day, and I'm sure that many of us know and understand what that is. I'll touch a little bit on it later. I want to consider this morning for a few minutes the school that we have in the city. And we have a school board, we have a building, we have finances coming through, we have teachers, we have a structure set in place there. And so we have men, and I think even some church leaders and elders that sit on the school board that make decisions, that discern issues, that give direction to the school. We have a principal in the school, Brother Jason, that is a man that is leading out in that capacity, that is right, that is good, and that is proper. Most of the money that comes to support the school comes from, I believe, a large percentage of it, predominantly from men who are the breadwinners of the homes, who send their money and their finances and their resources in to support the school. But consider this. There would be no need for any of those things if there were not sisters that would be committed to giving their lives and their time and their energy to teach and to disciple and to invest their lives in the children that are in there. All of that, all that the men do, is even as important and as essential as it is. If we would not have the sisters doing what they're doing and sacrificing in the way that they are, there would be no need for anything that the men are doing. So both are important and both are essential and have value. So the sisters don't need to lead out in that they aren't on the school board, but without them, there would be no school mission. So sisters and teachers, those of you that are teachers here, please know that you have tremendous value and that you play an essential role in the work that we have in the city. Without you, there is no school, and there would be no mission to be had. So may God bless you as you continue to serve and to offer yourself up in that way. So throughout history, even in the New Testament, we have distinctive events that happened where women were communicated with and contacted instead of men. The New Testament, for example, begins out by an angel coming to meet Mary and greeting her with a particular greeting and calling her highly favored of the Lord. Now, this is how the New Testament starts out. Now, if you think I thought of towards the end of the Gospels when Jesus was sending out the disciples, and even the beginning of the book of Acts, Mary was not sent out to preach the gospel like Stephen was. She didn't get up to address the thousands at Pentecost like Peter did. She wasn't sent forth like missionaries like Paul and Barnabas were. She wasn't brought before the council to answer for her faith like Peter and John were. But that doesn't mean that she is any less important and that she has any less value. I am convinced this morning that Peter and James and John and Paul and Barnabas and Stephen would have loved to be greeted with the salutation and with the greeting that Mary was when the angel came to her and said, "Blessed art thou, you are highly favored of the Lord." Women were also the last at the cross. When Jesus died, the disciples had all left. They had all gone back to their homes or wherever they went to. The women in Mark 15, verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he laid. They were there until the very end. Women were also the first to be at the tomb. In John 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth And she came to Simon Peter, and she told Simon Peter and the other disciple, and they ran off, and the other one ran ahead, and there's that whole encounter there. And she stood there weeping. The disciples came, they looked, they went, and she stood there continuing weeping. The disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto her, unto him, Sir, if ye have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him. I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say it unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Can you imagine the incredible privilege that this woman had? And this is Mary Magdalene, who was possessed with seven devils. Jesus had been crucified and he died. He shed his blood. He had paid that price. He was in the tomb for 3 days. The most significant account of the Christian faith had now happened. Jesus was risen. He was alive. And the first person he reveals himself to is Mary Magdalene. I don't think Jesus thought any less of women. So Jesus showed himself first to women after his resurrection. They were the first to proclaim the resurrection in Matthew 28. Also, when you go into the book of Acts, you have the first prayer meeting. And it lists all of the disciples there. And it says, and when they were come in, they went into the upper room, and where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. They were also the first to meet Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 16. They were the first European converts. So in many regards, we see women being very involved and committed to the work of God in a different role, in a different capacity, doing different things, but still having that value in that part, in that work of God. So I think also of what Jesus said in the upper room when he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus, as he was washing their feet, he said to them, If I, being your Lord and Master, wash your feet here. He said, This is how ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And he said, If he that wants to be the greatest among you, let him become the servant of all. I believe this morning that the greatest foot washers in our midst here are our dear wives and our sisters. They serve tirelessly, day in and day out, week after week, 1 month after the next, from year to year, giving of themselves, teaching and training, washing clothes, cooking, washing floors, praying, cleaning, teaching, baking for themselves and for others, doing corrections and homework after homeschooling, planning fellowship meals, sewing, shopping, organizing, doctoring, nursing, teaching. The list could go on and on of how our wives and our sisters daily wash our feet. And Jesus said, Jesus said that whatsoever you have done for the least of these, you have done it to me. So I want to bless the sisters for all that they do. Known or unknown, recognized or unrecognized, appreciated or unappreciated, please keep on keeping on. Please keep on serving. Keep on blessing. Keep on giving. Your King is watching. Your King is noticing. And if you will not grow weary in well-doing, in due season, you will reap if you faint not. You will get the prize for the labor of your fight. I am persuaded that by leaving the home and forsaking the high calling of motherhood and being a housewife, that women in society have done themselves and the world a great disservice and have greatly devalued themselves by doing so. Dear sisters, please know that your work and your contribution is without measure, and it is an essential service, one that we cannot and do not want to be without. Oftentimes, the men are in the more visible and prominent roles, and they're seen in their public ministries, and they're out in the forefront serving in the ways that they are, and God bless every man that does that. I do not want to discourage any man from doing that. We need to be doing those things. But oftentimes when we do those things and we are in the public's eye and we are seen, and then somebody says maybe something a little bit nice about us, and maybe we can get filled up with pride and all of those things, and we oftentimes have our reward. But so many times the ladies and the sisters, the women, they do things that are not seen. They do things that are not recognized. And I want to encourage you to keep doing those things because your reward is still to come. Your reward is still to come. So, having said that, I believe that God has an authority structure. God has a way and an order that He wants us to live by and under. And we have God being the head of man. We have man being the head of women, the woman. And then we have the children that should obey their parents in the Lord. And there's a reason for that order. We can't just decide, or as society has just decided, this is all of no importance or relevance whatsoever and turn the apple cart upside down and try to make everything different. That's not how it works. There's a reason that men are to lead out and to be in authority. And this is right. And this is the way that God has ordained it. And this began back in the book of Genesis. We'll read a little bit from there in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here in Genesis we have the man being made first, and then the woman. And so we also see that God saw the man, and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. It was not turned around. It was not the woman being made, and then God said, I'll let the man be her helpmeet. The man was first, and then God made an helpmeet. So the woman was made from the man to be his helpmeet. A helpmeet is an aid or a helper. It's not an employee or a servant or a slave or somebody that is beneath you. It's your helper. So continuing on, if we continue reading in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll read a number of verses here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that there was that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired and to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou hast given me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent hath beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat from day to day all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. So because Eve was deceived and disobeyed the commandment of God, he placed this sentence upon her life and upon all women after her. And he said, Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have the rule over thee. But at no time in God's conversation with Eve or with Adam, did he say that Eve has less value, or that she didn't matter as much, or that she was now Adam's servant. He said that she would be his helpmeet, and that her desire would be towards her husband, and that he would have the rule over her. Now, one can rule with love, and with kindness, and with consideration. Or one can rule with hardness, with austerity, and with cruelty. And I think we all know this morning which one God intended men to rule with. Do to others as you would have them do to you, and rule over others as you would have them rule over you. In the New Testament, we are called to love our wives, at the verse we read in Peter, and to dwell with them according to knowledge. Love your wives and dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, whenever we walk together with someone in a relationship, there's going to be some giving and taking. There's going to be some rubbing off on each other, some influence going back and forth, especially in a relationship as close as that of a husband and a wife. So even though, if we think of the New Testament church, and we think of the structure that God has set out, We see that men are called to lead out in the church. Men are to be the elders and the bishops and the deacons, and men are sent forth as missionaries, and men have all of these roles, and that is right and that is good. And even though the man is the head of the woman, I think that sometimes we may forget that women have a part to play in all this as well. For example, we've heard many messages concerning the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of a deacon and of a bishop. But have you ever considered that there's also qualification given for the wife of a minister and not just for the minister himself? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." And this is, Paul is listing a number of qualifications for, I believe it's a deacon. And then in the middle of that, in verse 11, he puts this in, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." And then he continues on with the qualifications. Why did Paul think it necessary to put this verse here in the middle of the qualifications of an office that clearly a man holds and not a woman? The office was never intended for a sister to have. Even though that actually is a discussion we could have too, because in Romans I think there's a deaconess. So, but the qualifications he has earlier, he says the husband of one wife. A wife can't be the husband of one wife. So some of those stipulations that he has there clearly indicate that he was referring to a man in that context there. I think what Paul understood and knew and why he put it in there is that he knew the influence that a wife has on her husband. It is said that behind every good man there's a good woman. And then that quote has been corrected and made to say, behind every good man, there's not a woman. She is beside him. She is with him. She supports him. She's not behind him. She's there with him. Now, you can take that to mean what you will, but it indicates that there's a walking together. There's a oneness that is there in that relationship. And more often than not, when you see a good man, when you see a godly man, when you see a godly home, more often than not, there is a good and godly wife and mother that is part of that home and that is part of that picture that is there. More often than not, there's a good and godly wife or mother in that good man's life. She will have her fingerprints all over in all kinds of obscure and hidden ways that the untrained eye would not see and would not pick up, but they are there nonetheless. They're there nonetheless. So wives and moms, you are in a tremendous place of influence. You have the capabilities and the opportunities to influence in ways that us men often don't have, in that you homeschool the children and all the time that you spend with them and how you invest in them. What does it mean to influence? It means to flow in, literally a flowing into or on, and referring to substances spiritual or too subtle to be visible, like inspiration. So oftentimes, influence isn't necessarily something you see. It's the unseen that is poured into and that is put into and that is influenced into the children or into your husband or into each other. In a general sense, influence denotes power whose operation is invisible and known only by its effects, or a power whose cause and operation are unseen. So think of it this way: when somebody influences another, there's nothing visible that is passed from the one person to the next. The only thing that is visible is the change that you can see. If Harry influences Caleb, I don't see any influence going back and forth. But if I see Caleb beginning to act more like Harry, I say clearly, Harry's had an influence in Caleb's life. And so there's a power there that is taking place that is not seen, but the effects of it are visible. Moms, there is no greater good in all the world than motherhood. The influence of a mother in the lives of her children is beyond calculation. There is eternal influence and power in motherhood. Motherhood is not a hobby. It's not something you do in your pastime. It is a calling. It is not something to do if you can squeeze the time in. It is what God gave you time for. I want to say this again. Motherhood is not a hobby. It is a calling. It is not something to do if you can squeeze the time in. It is what God gave you time for. Your time, moms, is to raise your children and to be a wife to your husband and to be a mother to your children. That is primarily what your time is for. If there's time left after that and you want to do something on the side, then you can. But I guess I've seen some in the world around us, everything's double income homes and children get dropped off in daycare and maybe you make it half an hour or an hour for them in the evening. That's not God's heart. That's not the role that God wants for a mother. And that takes such tremendous power and value away from that position of motherhood and all the good that she could do in instilling values and good and godly principles and precepts in the heart of her children. Those are all taken away and robbed if we decide that motherhood is not an essential. It's something that if we have time for, we'll do it maybe at the end of the day. Motherhood is the most essential role that one could play, and there is no value that one can put on it. So wives and moms are in a tremendous place of influence. And we have a number of scriptural references to illustrate this. Now, unfortunately, just as someone can have a positive influence in another person's life, you can also have a negative influence in a person's life. We read the account of Adam and Eve. And in that case, Eve clearly had a negative effect or negative influence on her husband. Judges 16, starting in verse 16, we read of Delilah in her dealings with Samson. Verse 16 says, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be as any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines. And so the lords came down, and they cut off his hair. And later on it says, "And he awoke out of the sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house." Samson, the judge of Israel, he was most likely in his 50s at this time in his life. The strongest man that ever lived. We cannot even compare anyone or anything that we know to the amount of strength that Samson had. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed over 1,000 Philistines in one encounter with the jawbone of a donkey. He tore ropes and chains like they weren't even there. Like an incredibly strong man. He was brought to his knees, his eyes plucked out, and taken into prison to grind wheat. Through the influence of a woman. The strongest man that ever lived. 1 Kings 21:25. But there was none like unto Ahab, King Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And Ahab has the reputation of being the most evil king in all of Israel, because it's recorded in Scripture as such. But the verse goes on to say this: whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Ahab had an evil influence in his life, and that was his wife, Jezebel, who stirred him up and who influenced him to do some of the evil that he did. Now, he might have done evil, but she influenced him even more and stirred him up. Esther 5, 9 to 14 is the account of Haman. So Haman had this banquet with the queen, and the first banquet with the queen and with the king, and he went home joyful and with a glad heart. Then he saw Mordecai and he was all upset. Then he goes home and he tells his friends all of his riches and the multitude of his children and the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above all the princes and the servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come into the king unto the banquet, but that she prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited again unto her and also with the king. Then he says, yet all of this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And then who influenced Mordecai to do what he did? It says, then said Zeresh, his wife, and his friends unto him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. And on the morrow, speak unto the king that Mordecai be hanged thereon. Then go thou out merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. The gallows actually wasn't even Haman's idea. It was influenced from his wife and from his friends. And that same gallows that Haman built was the gallows that he and his sons were hanged on. Then another interesting account in the Exodus of the children of Israel, when they took the city of Jericho and Achan took part of the treasures and he hid them. And then by lot he was found out. When he was found out, Achan was stoned together with his wife and all of his children. Why is that? We're not told as to why it happened, but I think it would be a safe assumption to say that his wife knew about it. And there was influence and there was conversation and there was... There's a possibility she may have been in on the thing with him, because Achan and his wife were judged together. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. We spoke of Samson and his strength and how that was no match for Delilah. And now we look at Solomon and his wisdom, the wisest man that ever lived. And the Bible says that no one, past or present, did God give as much wisdom to as Solomon. And it says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, I'm not saying this to discourage any of the sisters here and to say that any one of you are close to Delilah or Solomon's wives or who else we spoke of here. But I'm just saying that there's an influence and there's a role that wives have in that relationship with their husband, where they can influence for good or for evil. We also have influences. We also have examples of women who influence for the good. We can think of Ruth. Brother John shared two messages recently on the virtues of Ruth and how she became the great-grandmother of King David and is also in the lineage of Jesus. We also think of Ruth's husband, Boaz. He was the son of Rahab, who also had influence and is also part of the lineage of Jesus. And she helped the Israeli spies hide themselves and told them when to leave. And they promised her safety and refuge and helped her and her family escape the destruction of Jericho. We can think of Queen Esther. Queen Esther saved the entire Jewish nation by her bravery and her influence on her husband. And that was solely because of her influence that she had when Ahasuerus saw her coming in. She stirred up some emotion and feelings in his heart, and his heart was soft towards her, and he accepted that invitation, and he had love in his heart for her. And she was able to tug on those strings and save her entire nation by influencing her husband. They surely had a death sentence. And this is this was not only for the Jews that were in the kingdom of Persia at the time. This was for the entire kingdom. So it's safe to assume that this death sentence was upon the entire Jewish nation. And Queen Esther, by her bravery and influence, was able to revert that. We can also think of Abigail, who was wise and also saved many lives by intercepting David and his men, by making right the terrible wrong that her husband had done, by being ungrateful and unappreciative of what David had done for him. Her husband Nabal, on the other hand, was a fool. Now here you have Abigail, who was wise and who she was beautiful as well. And she obviously understood more than her husband did, because David David had asked something of Nabal. Nabal refused. David was angry, and in that anger and in that state of being riled up, he and his men came and wanted to deal with Nabal and his men and his all that he had there. But Abigail heard of it, and then she went out and she apologized, and she gave David and his men a whole bunch of food and all of those things. And David thanked Abigail because he understood that if he would have responded out of anger in the way that he did, he would have regretted it. It would not have been right. It would not have been wise. And then later on, when Abigail tells Nabal, he just kind of, his heart stops working and he falls over and he dies a few days after, because he could not understand the wisdom in those things. And David recognized a good and wise woman when he saw Abigail. And so when Nabal died, he took Abigail to become his wife. There's also the example of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And it says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunam, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband," and I don't believe she was out of her place in what she did here. I think it's just beautiful. "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came in thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there." So they made this room for the prophet to come in and to rest and to rejuvenate. And he had a little study there with a table and a lamp. And it was just a blessing for the prophet to have that. And it was because this wife, this great woman of Shunem, had this influence on her husband. She suggested to him, "Wouldn't it be a blessing if we could do that?" He obviously agreed. They built the chamber, and the prophet was blessed and refreshed by it. In the New Testament, we think of Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." This is Paul writing to Timothy. Now, for some reason, it does not mention Timothy's father. But clearly, this young man had some good influence from the women in his life. And he was able to be a minister of the gospel and a servant of God because of that. I have a couple of verses from a poem Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh, keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are for mother love imperiled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Now, I'm not sure this is necessarily a Christian poem, but there's a principle in this that speaks to the influence that mothers have on the hearts of their children. And I don't have the exact quote, but I know that Hitler believed very strongly on this principle, where he wanted the hearts of the children. He said, "Give me your children and you've given me the world." That is the amount of power that he saw in the next generation, in that the things that you can instill in young and pliable hearts, and then what those hearts can then go out and turn and do. Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children, was what Billy Graham said. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And I think his mother died when he was only 9 years old. Here's another quote. "A mother is a person who, seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people, promptly announces she never did care for pie." That's the heart of a mother. That's how mothers are. And so my desire this morning is not to I just want to encourage the moms and the sisters among us to keep pressing on, to keep plodding on, to keep serving, to keep teaching, to keep instilling the values and the principles we believe in the hearts of our children. You are appreciated and you have immense value. May God bless you for all that you do. And there is so much that moms do that we don't see, that we don't notice, that we don't even maybe think need to be done, but they do them anyways. And I just want the moms to know that we appreciate those things. I hope this didn't come out in such a way where I want to say that where you thought I was saying that women maybe should rise up more. I'm not saying that. I think that the world, what they've done with feminism and with women going to work, that is so... It's an attack on God's plan for the family. And like I said, I think it takes so much. If they're thinking they're getting empowered, it takes power away from the moms. It weakens them. I can go to work and I can work for 8-9 hours hard and come home and bring home a paycheck. That doesn't take a genius to do that. But to raise 5 or 6 children at home, I'm not capable of that. And for a mom to do that and to have that calling and to walk in that call of God upon her life, that gives such tremendous power to her. May God bless you and may God empower you to walk out that calling and to as you walk in your place under together with your husband. I'm just so blessed by our sisters and all that you do and the many, many contributions that you make that we maybe don't see or acknowledge. May God bless you for it. May you continue to labor together with us for the kingdom of God, for his purposes and for his cause. And may we not be discouraged or pressured by the societies around us, because that is not God's plan and it is not God's will. May God bless you.